Our scripture, Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 29, we read, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we've been looking at this hall of faith, heroes of the faith, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I wonder if in reading this 11th chapter, you might come to the same question that maybe some others have when we come to verse 29. How did those guys get in here? By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. What people? The people of Israel. Were they known as a people of faith? I think they were known as a bunch of grumbling Dutchmen, well, others, murmurers. Remember when they got to the Red Sea, they had been delivered from Egypt. And it says in Exodus, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because you have no graves and there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Fast forward, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. I would not have selected the people of Israel for inclusion in this wonderful chapter of people who by faith did great things for God. By faith, Abraham, remember that. Abraham went to the place that God showed him by faith when he was so old and could not have a child. He bore a child because God blessed him and through him blessed the nations of the earth. Oh, we can rally around that one. By faith, Moses, the great deliverer of Israel, all of the things that he did, we can rally around that one. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Why is our author including these people in this passage? And that question has hammered the theologians and the ones that write on this and try to explain this. And many have suggested, well, it's not really the faith of the people of Israel, because after all, in the verse that I just read, they were murmurers and complainers, and they would have rather stayed in Egypt than had their pension there, although I don't know what their pension might have been. And then they go to great lengths to suggest, well, it says by faith, so it had to be somebody's faith. Well, it must have then been the faith of Moses. But it doesn't say that. It says by faith the people crossed the Red Sea. Remember those people hopelessly hemmed in, a Red Sea in front of them and a great army behind them. And they were unarmed and they were untrained and they were hopeless before this situation that presented to them either capture or death by drowning. So whose faith really is this author talking about? Well, I invite you to turn back to Exodus with me. And there's one verse that I think might provide that answer. And it's in the 14th chapter of Exodus. We won't read that entire chapter. I encourage you to do that, the crossing of the Red Sea. But turn with me to Exodus 14, to its very last verse, verse 31. Here they had gone through the Red Sea. And notice what this says. It's sort of like an epilogue. Ties it all together. Verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. What did they see? They saw the dividing of the Red Sea. They themselves had just walked through that Red Sea on dry land. And then they turned and they looked and they saw the army of Pharaoh going through the Red Sea on the dry land, which got to be a little bit wet. and muddy, and the chariots kind of got stuck. And they said, uh-oh, the Lord is fighting for the Israelites, and he is against us. And then the Red Sea came catapulting in upon them. And the scripture says, and Pharaoh and his army were drowned, and they saw them no more. Now this epilogue, that's what they had seen, that great power of the Lord. What does the writer now say? So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I think it might be to this text itself that the writer of Hebrews is referring when he says, by faith they went through the Red Sea on dry land. And what we want to see from that is that it is by faith that this author of Hebrews is saying we must live as well. It is by faith that the people of God were brought great trials to go through. That Red Sea was a great trial for them, a sea filled with difficulty that confronted them. How were they going to get through? It was only by believing in the power of God, and believing in the God whose power was able to divide that sea and provide a way of escape. It represents the great providence of God, that God was pleased to place in front of them so that their faith might be nourished, and that through that test they might believe in God. Do you see its application for your life? What test are you facing? What Red Sea confronts you? It is by faith in the providence of God and in his presence in your life that you are going to be able to go through that test and achieve God's purposes in your life. Sometimes the children of God are terrified by powerful enemies. What was the enemy of Israel in this case? I think there were two, one behind and one in front. The sea is not a very friendly place. I like going on a boat or a ship, but I always like it better when I'm back on dry land. I remember taking our boys when we were young on a trip with the church, and we booked a trip on one of these boats, and we were to go perch fishing. And you know, you're always guaranteed that you're going to get perch. Well, I still remember my second son, who spent most of his time when the waves were so bad that it was the very first time they canceled it and took us back in. And everybody was turning green, and that five gallon bucket used for minnows, it was being used for something else. And there were a lot of people doing that. And then I still can remember when I finally got off of that boat, I laid down on the grass for about an hour. And as I laid in the grass, I sort of felt I was still on the boat. This way, that way, everything was spinning. That's what Israel was confronted with. A sea, which is not a friend to many. A sea of difficulty, a very difficult trial, and a powerful enemy behind them that would tear them up. The Egyptians were pursuing them right up to the Red Sea. And we are pursued by an enemy who is the enemy of our souls. And it is only by faith, resting in the power of God, that our enemy is defeated. And that as Christian soldiers, as we've sung, onward Christian soldiers, Satan is put to flight and crushed under our feet. Sometimes we're terrified and our hearts are faint. The Israelites were afraid. They saw the Red Sea. They murmured against Moses, their deliverer. But somewhere in that time, they believed in the power and in the goodness and in the grace of the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews puts this most unlikely group of people on the page of Scripture and says that by faith, there was a time at which Israel could be described as a people of faith. They crossed the Red Sea. And then the writer of Hebrews turns to what we want to consider more carefully, the next verse in which, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. He's compressing here in the space of a few words a great deal of history. For those that are familiar with the text and have known these stories, this would be a great quiz question. How many years between verse 29 and verse 30? Well, of course, 40 years, because it was the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness before they came into the land of Canaan. At the end of that 40 years, they came to the land of Canaan. Now they are under the leadership of Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua is their new leader. And they are called in the very first thing that Joshua, their leader, is going to bring them to in this land of Canaan, to defeat that walled city of Jericho that stood before them. Let's look at what Jericho was about. It was a city that was located on the major trade routes of the east and west. So it was a key city. It was sort of the Chicago of its day, of all of the converging trade routes. A key city for commerce, a strategic setting that would have made it a very important conquest for the Israelites as they crossed the Jordan into the new promised land. At the entrance of Canaan, it controlled the entire land of Palestine, but the problem was it was a walled city. It covered about 7 acres, not a very big city, but a walled city. Archaeologists have explored it and found in its 17 layers, that is 17 various times in which Jericho was inhabited, that the walls of the time of Jericho and Joshua of that city were as much as 6 feet thick, 18 feet high, and then there was a 12-foot alley between the walls, so that there was this double wall effect. Some have suggested even that the walls were sufficiently wide to accommodate chariot races upon the top of the walls. I haven't been able to see where that is proven in archaeological works, but this was an important city. It was an impregnable fortress. It is the oldest walled city in the world, occupied for millennia. Now, this strategically located city was the one that Israel is confronted with as they come into the Holy Land, or the land of Canaan. How are they going to access Palestine? How are they going to get around this city, which not only with its walls, but with its army, controlled all of the land? This is how they were going to do it. Before they were called to march around Jericho, we are given a word of the Lord that was given to Joshua, this new leader. Remember, the transition had taken place. Now Joshua is the leader. Moses had died, and the people of God are crossing the Jordan, and they are entering the land. Here is the leader. How is he going to lead this band of people who had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief? This new generation that had come to be, how is he going to carry out what God wanted him to do and lead them? Well, God spoke to him, and this is what it says in the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua is told by the Lord, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Pretty good. So far, "I will not leave you." It's getting better. "Or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be very strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hear what the Lord is saying to Joshua. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will give this land to you. I swore it to your fathers. Have I not commanded you? And then he says, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. This is what God gave to Joshua, and then he puts Jericho in front of him. Now, my thinking is that when Joshua had been given this marvelous commission and this word of promise from the Lord, and he had digested that, that by faith, when he saw Jericho, he saw those walls as defeated and the enemy of God as defeated, because he had heard the promise of God that said, I am with you and you will have good success. And so what the author of Hebrews is telling us here is that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Those walls fell down because God said they would fall down, because God had told them that they were going to be crushed, just like the great crushing of stone in the quarry nearby, and they crushed those great big stones into that fine powder. God crushed those walls and brought them down. How did he do that? Well, I'm going to borrow the outline that Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the last century, used. I liked it because he said it in words that all start with W. He called the people to work, he called the people to wait, and he called the people to win. And those three things, I think, fit this story of the destruction of the city of Jericho, which is accomplished by faith. By faith in the promise of God. And in Joshua the 6th chapter, it says, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Here is the promise of God. God says, I'm handing Jericho to you on a silver platter. Its king, its people, its fighting men, its army, they're yours. Joshua 6 verse 2. But here's what you have to do. You have to compass the city 6 times and you have to march, and that's exactly what they did. The ark was carried upon the shoulders of men, the priests. The men of war were there to defend the ark, to clear the way, and to follow in the rear and to guard it against any attack or anything from the city, and they are to march around the city 6 days. Not one day without its parade, not one day without obedience to the great command of the captain of the armies of the Lord. That's how God called his people to work. They did not sit still. Each person did his or her job. They marched around that city in silence. They persevered each day. Oh, do we have to go again on Tuesday? We did that on Monday. It's Wednesday. We did it on Monday and Tuesday. So what if we take Wednesday off? Monday. Tuesday. 6 days. Oh, I know, if it were up to me, by the 5th day, I'd be looking up at the rocks and that great massive wall and at the people standing at the top just laughing their heads off at the silly people marching around the city. Their great fortress, impregnable fortress. What is that going to affect? What is that going to do? The jeers, the howling, the laughter. Do I have to march around the city again to hear all of that? They persevered, didn't they? By faith. They did it every day, nothing spasmodic, occasional, or they didn't improvise. They followed God's instructions, and they did it by faith, even though not even a little pebble fell from those walls on day 1 through 6. Not a beam that held up the mighty arches was broken. They had ample time walking around the city to count the soldiers, to see the strength of the walls, to count the stones, but nevertheless they remained steadfast in faith. The walls would fall. Those difficulties did not discourage them or cause them to give up. That's the message for us. Many things stand in our way. Discouragements. Problems. But we are called to persevere by faith. Relying in the Word of God, which teaches us that His providences, His care, His compassion, His concern, His provision is ours in Jesus Christ. And so they marched by faith. And they waited upon the Lord. I like Spurgeon's outline. Number one, they work. You need to work. I need to work. You have a job to do. I have a job to do. You have gifts in ministry and compassion and sharing and hospitality and giving and helping. Whatever those gifts may be, you are called to work. And you say, well, I keep on doing this. Do it by faith, in obedience to the Word of God. And then wait for God. The people of Israel waited. They waited for 6 long days before those walls fell. They didn't fall on day 6, 5, 4, 3, or 2, or 1. It must have seemed to the merely thoughtful person in the camp of Israel that it was imperative that the city should be taken as speedily as possible. There would have been some, I'm sure, if it were in our day, there would be some who would have a committee, if they were Presbyterians. A committee. The committee to tear down the walls of Jericho. Then there would be a committee on the other room, the committee to penetrate the embattlements of Jericho. Then there would be another, we'd have committees up the committee to committeeize the whole business. And there would be questions of how could we do this? How can we get this? How can we get it done? They weren't doing that by faith. They rested in the promise of God who said, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Now the people didn't know how long it was going to be, but they were told what to do and they did what they were told to do. What was being accomplished? When will something happen? Why march every day? How come it's got to be silent? Why can't we answer those jeering, mocking people that tell us how foolish, how stupid we are? Why endure this ridicule of the enemy? Maybe some of that went through some of their minds, but the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Nobody called for a ladder. Nobody called for a rope to skinny up the wall. Nobody suggested building a rampart up against it. No one called for another method to show that those sons of Jericho will be defeated by the sons of Abraham because we are so great. No, they marched. They did it 12 times by faith, waiting for the power of God. While we are waiting, what are we doing? While you are waiting for God, what are you doing? Are you praying? You're praying and you're waiting for God to hear and to answer that prayer. Don't give up. That unbelieving family member, that person that you have witnessed to, those people will, in God's providence and time, should it be His desire, will be brought into the kingdom. We may pray all of our lives for someone and not see them enter the kingdom of God, but it's not our job to quit. It's our job to pray. We're told that George Mueller, the great George Mueller of Bristol, who by prayer saw so many blessings, prayed ardently, furiously for 2 individuals. He prayed until his dying day, didn't see them coming into the kingdom of God. Shortly after he died, God answered that prayer and brought those 2 individuals to Christ. God called George Mueller to pray, not to see the result. God calls you to work. God calls you to labor. God calls you to do what He has commanded in His Word and leave the results up to Him. Wait upon the Lord by faith, because ultimately the people of God will win. That's the last of those 3 points of Spurgeon's outline. And I love that last point. God will have us win. The people of Israel won. And they didn't have to lift a finger. They didn't have to get up in the morning and dress in the army clothes and check their guns and bring up the tanks and devise a plan and do everything that they could to knock down the walls of Jericho. They had to obey God. They had to walk around the city. And when the time came and they were told to shout, that's all they had to do. I wonder what they said when they shouted. I wonder what they said. But I know that they won because Jericho's walls fell. And not one of the people of Israel had anyone to thank but God and God alone. The success, the victory was due to God so that God would get the glory. Nothing was needed to be done for the Israelites except do what God says. And God says, I'm giving Jericho to you. He did it all. The glory is his. And the people won by faith that great victory, and the walls fell. I think our writer gives these instances in the lives of what may by some be considered unusual people to insert in this hall of faith, heroes of the faith. But I think he's doing that because, remember, his purpose, as it's explained in chapter 10, is to remind us that we don't shrink back, verse 39, and be destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. That last verse is the entrance into the 11th chapter that lists all of these people by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They did what was impossible. We see that even in the life of David. Remember, he was in mortal combat with the giant Goliath. In the eye of sense and the army of Israel and the king, oh, they were all glad to have David go out and fight the giant. But I can imagine a little bit of the scuttlebutt gossip that was going on when David went out with just a sling and a couple of rocks to face this giant who was a trained combatant, a huge individual. Can you imagine what might have been said? He hasn't got a prayer. What's that skinny little teenager going to do? What does he think he's going to do? See, that's the eye of sense, unbelief. But the eye of faith saw that it was impossible for him to fail. Impossible to fail, because by faith, David went forth and did the will of God. You see, all of these things that are listed in this 11th chapter are a reminder to us of what the writer says in chapter 10. Don't shrink back and be destroyed, but have faith. Rest your faith in the word of God, in the promise of God, in the Savior of God, whose promise is that all who believe in him, confessing their sins, turning to Jesus, will be saved. Live by faith in the promise of God, that daily he will provide for you, he will preserve you, he will keep you, and that ultimately he will bring you to his heavenly home, which Jesus tells us he's already at work building with putting some mansions together. And he says, and I'm coming back so that you may be with me, face to face with me, in the face of God, in the presence of God. How do we attain that? Why is that goal before us? So that we might, by faith, trust and believe this word. All of this in the 11th chapter is so that we might live by faith. And the writer is moving towards that 12th chapter where he begins with that magnificent word, therefore. In other words, everything I've had to say so far now is going to come to the point. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, our writer is telling us, look to Jesus by faith. Do you trust him daily? Every day, every trial, every difficulty, every temptation, do you see in that his hand placing that there so that your faith, though it be tried by fire, might come out purified, as Peter tells us, to the glory of God? This writer of Hebrews is telling us that we must live by faith. And so I encourage you to do so based on the promises of God. Live by faith, trusting in God. Whatever you face, whatever you are dealing with, wherever you go, for all of your life, don't quit, don't give up, by faith. Because one day, because Jesus came, you will dwell with him, and it will no longer be by faith, but by sight. And the glory of God will be manifested purely, and you will see him as he is. Amen.